in his chest, rifles crossed in his chest. He says, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I came here to bring some food to these kids and to tell them about Jesus." And so the language of Pakistan in this area is Urdu. And they're a Muslim, but they only have the Quran in Arabic, and they don't understand Arabic. They know that Jesus is someone important. And this guy looks at this Pakistani pastor and says, "No one comes here. We are Taliban, and everyone fears us. What you have to say must be really important. So I'm going to gather the whole town, and we're all going to listen to what you have to say." So he gets the whole town, 300 people. They're all sitting there, and this Taliban warrior, chief of the city, is standing next to him on the stage with his rifles, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole town. And he says, "Whenever you come back, you have our protection." Because they want to hear the word. They want to hear truth. They want to hear about what they think they believe in their own language. But it's cut off from them because they can't understand the Quran. They just know of some details, and Jesus, he's in the Quran. He must be important. And other guys in that group are ministering in the shadow of Afghanistan. It's just amazing. And all because of COVID. All because a guy got stuck in the Philippines just trying to get some training. And so I hope that's encouraging to you. We don't have a clue what's going on, but there is a hunger for sound teaching. Grace Community Church took up an offering to provide Urdu Bibles in Pakistan for this ministry. And the Bibles are on their way. And the Taliban come into this village, another village, and they seize every Bible, burn every Bible in the city square. And less than a week later, there's people there distributing and replacing all those Bibles. And now there's people going, "Wow, what's with this book that they're trying to destroy? I'll take one too." And so it even opened up doors for more people to get Bibles. And that's just one field. Pretty amazing to think about that. And again, also, so you know, India and Pakistan are deep, deep hatred of each other. No relationship. So there's an Indian student who is at Master Seminary, and they're trying to figure out how to get some of these guys even further through their education. But they need tutors. And so this Indian student actually knows, I guess there is a common language, I don't know if it's Hindi or what, but there's some common language between the Indians and the Pakistanis. And so a professor at Master Seminary is sharing this prayer request in class saying, "You know, we got this guy over in Pakistan, and he really needs help with his language, his biblical languages. And, you know, some of you guys would be able to help this guy if only you knew his language." And so this Indian guy walks up to the professor afterwards and goes, "Well, what language are you talking about?" And this happened 10 days ago. And he's like, "I know that language. I can help him with this." And so this student in California, Indian, is helping this Pakistani student, thinking, "I could never even travel to Pakistan. I could never minister to my Pakistani brothers. And here I am in California, helping my Pakistani brother learn biblical languages so that he can feed his flock." So it's just amazing, amazing things. Incredible privilege to be a part of something like this. So very thankful. But also very thankful to be here, to be home. There is a meeting in Zagreb, actually, with several of my colleagues this week, and I just told Nina this morning, so I'm so glad I'm home and didn't have to go to this meeting and here with you. And I do want to thank you, veterans, for your service. I know we have a few here, right? Three? Anybody on this? Four? Yeah? Okay. Thank you guys for your service. Hope you guys enjoyed Veterans Day on Monday, right? Yeah. So today we just want to give a summary on Galatians. And so I thought we'd start. First of all, let me recommend. This is what I have in front of me. And does this look familiar to anybody? The Bible Project. Highly recommend the Bible Project summaries of books. Excellently done. I don't equally recommend their theological surveys or their theological topics, but I think I've watched all their Bible book summaries, and I don't think I've ever seen anything I thought, wow, I don't think we agree with that. So very, very well done in a 7 to maybe 12 minute period will give you a summary of one of the books of the Bible in a very clear way. So I have that in front of me, made a lot of notes on it, but decided not to watch it this morning. But let me ask you this, kind of some review. What is the first epistle that Paul wrote?
I think it was Galatians.
Galatians? And that's correct. I believe as well as Galatians. Although 1 Thessalonians would have been very, very early as well, so that would be a candidate. But it seems like it was Galatians. And what would you say is the theme for Galatians?
Justification by faith.
Justification by faith. That's a common suggestion. Don't get distracted. More on a practical application level. Don't get distracted by laws, rules, trying to do things ourselves. Very good. The theme of freedom is often emphasized, and so liberated and justified by faith is one suggestion. I prefer justification and sanctification by faith because certainly Romans develops the idea even further, defends it, explains it in more detail, justification by faith. But for Galatians, the issue was you started well, you understood justification by faith, but then all of a sudden you're trying to earn God's favor, you're going back to laws. And so I like to emphasize both justification and sanctification by faith. So what would be your favorite part of our study or favorite discussion that we've had? Maybe favorite passage or verses from Galatians. Let's hear from you. Anyone?
Probably 6:14. Mm-hmm. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Okay. And why is that special to you, Jonathan?
Well, I just think of all the temptations that the Judaizers were putting back before the congregation, and the boasting in the flesh.
Yeah.
Right? And so, Paul is making it clear. It's Christ. It's Christ alone. Mm-hmm. There's nothing we can do. There's no law. And all the other aspects that were related to what they were trying to get them to do with circumcision and everything like that, right? None of that can gain us favor with God in any way. So it's I boast in Christ and Christ alone. So yeah, I just felt like that was a strong summary statement.
And especially Paul. I mean, not only before Christ, but after Christ. I mean, who can put a resume together like Paul?
Right.
And yet he says, it's not about me, nothing that I've accomplished. It's what Christ did for me in my place. That's where my justification is found. That's why I'm acceptable to God. So, good.
I think the fruit of the Spirit is just such a great framework for what is the Christian character.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of a more succinct framework. Like, what is real fruit? You know, what is the Christian faith look like? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount would be one.
And, sure. And the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, very good. Excellent.
I really like Galatians 3, 1 through 4, 1 through 5, I guess. I was raised in a Christian home, and I knew that you were saved by somehow got locked into this, like, okay, yeah, God saved me, but now I got to do something. And I,
you're not the only one, brother.
I never said I believe that, but yeah. I mean, I remember the day it hit me that there's nothing I can add.
Mm-hmm.
I just remember very, very clearly the day it hit me. So there's a lot of passages in Scripture, but as far as Galatians, that's the passage
sure.
there that really just speaks to you. You started in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're going to add by the flesh. Does this make any sense at all?
Right. Exactly. But yet, we all, I don't know any believers who don't tend to capitulate toward that direction. And if they don't go in that direction, they may, it seems like that's the continental divide, right? You either end up on one side of that or the other. It's hard to maintain that balance. Really difficult. And one of the things I did notice in this video, at one point, he says some Jewish believers, you know, after the church was established, primarily Jewish, right? But start preaching the gospel to Gentiles, even at Acts 2, at Pentecost. People were hearing in their own dialect, but primarily Jewish, but expanding. And I remember going through that at the beginning, in the introduction, and thinking, I don't think I ever realized how, I mean, I knew it was hard, but how difficult it was, this transition from a Jewish, almost completely Jewish group to a Jewish and Gentile group. And even we, if you remember, we studied, if you're here with us, we studied Peter a lot, and he struggled. And we see that struggle here in Acts. And so they settled it in Acts 15, but it wasn't settled, right? It's still, they had a big church meeting, a council, and said, look, we welcome these Gentile believers. We don't require them to be circumcised. We just ask them not to do some offensive things. And you have our blessing. And yet, even after that, Peter capitulated and struggled. And it was not an easy transition. And it still is affected today. But at one point, the video says Jewish believers went to Galatia and started preaching, you know, the law. I'm like, yeah, well, how do we know they were believers? You know, if they were preaching the law and the harsh, strong words that Paul has for those people. And Paul did not want anything added to the gospel. And so that question of were they truly believers is a legitimate question. And anyone who starts well, appears to start well, professes Christ by faith, if they can't ever shake that earning of God's favor, it's we have to ask some serious questions about their understanding of what Christ has done for them. So, very challenging. And the thing that struck me too is these guys took off to Galatia with this message. You know, from the very beginning, Satan wanted to cause confusion about the gospel. We tend to think of that we got the market on apologetics and evangelism and all these things. Every group, every faith group in the world has their apologetics, their evangelism, their verses that they're trying to twist and convince us with. And so we shouldn't be naive. We should be well prepared. These guys were missionaries for the gospel of works. And we need to be equipped and ready to be able to explain, correct that false gospel. Anyone else want to share something that was very helpful?
Don't you think it's interesting that sometimes we bypass the human nature?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we forget that when you want to make a change, maybe I hate to bring politics in, but how many years has it taken to make the change that we just saw
mm-hmm.
at the election? Now, some didn't see it, some didn't like it, but mm-hmm. the fact is that a number of people have changed, but it's taken years for them to say, yeah, I might be better off there,
or mm-hmm.
yeah, that might be, so, and so sometimes I think we think, why didn't they see this? Because right. we see it,
right?
And we see it so clearly, but yeah. then they had how many thousands of years of history
mm-hmm.
in a direction, and all of a sudden here comes Paul stomping in the door saying, hey, you guys, you made a mistake. Here's the right way to do it. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, who's this guy?
Yeah.
You know, it's human nature factor. Sometimes we forget. And the culture, the human culture.
Yeah, absolutely. Our pastor Mishko in Croatia, and when he heard the gospel for the first time, he believed. He was a soldier in the Yugoslav army. He's talking to this guy, and even though he grew up in the Catholic Church, he never heard the words eternal life in a sentence together. And when he heard that eternal life is available through Jesus Christ, he says, "That's what I want. I've never heard that. That's not what they taught me in the Catholic Church." And he believed just like that. How many of you were like that? When you heard the gospel, you just believed. And I think when I think of that, I think that's got to be frustrating because it was so quick and dramatic and easy for you to believe, right, in one sense. And your whole life, you're like, why don't other people see it like I saw it in that moment? Why doesn't God work the same way with them as he worked with me?
For me, it wasn't justification by faith, but it was the doctrines of grace.
Mm-hmm. When you saw that for the first time. Yeah.
We had that reaction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
I remember I was, after 3 or 4 years after my experience like that, this lady, her son had to have community service, and so she asked me if I would thank him for the day. So I think I shared this last week in class, maybe, but or recently with somebody. Anyway, he just couldn't get it. Mm-hmm. He just was locked down. And I finally, on the way home, taking him home, I finally said, you know, all I can tell you is I was blind and now I see.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it wasn't me, and I just pray that would happen to you. But
no.
It was so drastic for us that the church we were going to, we went because they were paying me to go to church, basically.
Mm-hmm.
We went because the lady said if I'd visit 3 times, she'd give us 3 counseling sessions for free.
Mm-hmm.
And they were $70 a piece. I told kid, I said, we can go to church and make $210. So we went, and God's providence, he was preaching on John chapter 3 about being born again.
Wow.
And I mean, it hit me like I stood up. I was ready to run down to the front and kick me back down. So we're going to do this together when we do it.
But to Quentin's point, in general, the human nature does not change that quickly, and it's we have to take that into account. It requires patience to shed your, give up your baggage, to give up your worldview, and it shouldn't be easy, right? If it is, sometimes I remember MacArthur sharing a story about witnessing to an Indian guy on the airplane, and he just. Sure, I believe that. And then he made the comment, yeah, now I have Jesus too with all my other gods. And he's like, no, wait a second, you didn't understand something. And so that change in worldview is not easy.
Johnson. So it's a question I wanted to ask. And mm-hmm. I've got something in mind, but I want to hear from you. When we think about the Judaizers mm-hmm. today, what groups or even movements within the church do you, would you say maybe closely aligns to what, you know, their threat.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just curious to see what you might say.
Definitely Church of Christ. I mean, to me, Church of Christ is like the return to Catholicism, as far as you have to be baptized. That's a work of man. Mm-hmm. I think in our circles, some of us still have very fundamentalistic tendencies, and. Especially in a church like Faith, we come from different church backgrounds, and some of us, you know, sometimes it's a struggle as we look at each other and think, it's a little bit too free for me, but, you know, but we're learning and we're growing and changing. Now, I will say this, I'm not as hard as on fundamentalists as some people are. Pastor Mishko, I remember him saying once, you know, some of our brothers are hard on the fundamentalists, but you know, they feared God. And frankly, fundamentalism, there's a strain of fundamentalism through not only Southeast Europe and Eastern Europe, but really throughout a lot of international churches Why? Because the fundamentalists were serious. They believed what they taught. And so they went into the world with it. And that fundamentalism protected the church to some degree. Now, again, they have to shed it. They can't. There's this benefit of protecting the church, but also there's this virus in the Croatian church that we got to get people involved in ministry. And if they're involved in ministry, I'm not going to ask. We don't need to ask them about their faith, their walk with Christ. They're involved in ministry, so we just assume they're okay. And so there's this shallowness too that unfortunately is part of that. But it did protect the church from outside influences in many ways. So fundamentalist as well.
Yeah, and that's a good one. Social gospel today, how that's creeped into
in a different way, yeah.
And then it's like, you know, if you're not part of this, well, you don't love, you're not a true Christian because, mm-hmm. you know, you're not taking our view of mercy ministry. Mm-hmm. There's so much focus on that. You know, and they, of course, they obfuscate the gospel.
Right.
A lot of those people are ex-fundamentalists. Mm-hmm. A lot of them. And they never got rid of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But they've given up the gospel in some sense, yeah. and substituted for mercy ministries, right?
Yeah.
So I'm always thinking of people who are adding to the true gospel rather than bypassing the gospel. And
well, they say you don't love Jesus unless you are doing these things.
Right.
Like, you know, so in their mind, I guess they're still.
And they focus on love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, right? Mary, what did you want to say?
Fundamentalism
would be, there was a movement in the early part of the 20th century where it's back to the fundamentals of the scriptures. And so it started well, had some great, theologians that were writing about the importance of the scriptures, the, what in the world? Clarity of Salvation. Is that me? Am I bleeding up here? I am.
No.
Or someone's coming. Does anybody have a Kleenex? Very emphatic on some fundamental doctrines, but then they got into keeping some rules alongside it. Thank you. Keeping the rules alongside it, so that it would be a movement within Christianity that really focuses on rules and appearances. So, a fundamentalist Baptist church, you might hear a sermon about women not wearing pants. And men not having long hair, so there. Oftentimes, that would be an independent Baptist tradition. Anybody come from a fundamentalist kind of background? Yeah. Tennessee Temple for sure. Yeah, yeah. My high school was down the street from Tennessee Temple, and we'd run cross country, and the Tennessee Temple people, students, would be out there handing us tracks as we were trying to, you know, finish a 4 mile run. It's like, this is not what I'm looking for right now. but they were earning points by doing that. So that would be it's kind of a points earning system within Christianity. It started out great, like many many movements, but then kind of began to add its own structures.
But it's so easy, I think, for us to fall into stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, absolutely.
Really, it's very tempting.
Right.
We love a process.
And our framework works for us, and we think it should work. We don't understand why it doesn't work for other people. But other people are on a different path. We need to, that's one of the messages, chapters 5 and 6. The Spirit leads you. And it's leading you toward the fruit of the Spirit, putting off the deeds of the flesh. But as you live by the Spirit, again, walk by the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit, it may look a little different for you than how it does for me. You may profit from reading the Bible at night, but I can't conceive of reading the Bible any other time than first thing in the morning, right? But we can't put those requirements or laws on other people. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Conscience issues and graciousness toward one another.
It seems like, though, that sometimes there's like the opposite end of that, of fundamentalism, and I don't know, antinomianism,
humanism of some sort, mm-hmm. but it's just to deny any of the helps.
Yeah. Exactly.
The helps.
I don't know what's going on here.
Help. They're not laws, but they are helps.
Right.
So you see the other side of it where we don't acknowledge any helps at all.
Right.
Because that would be legalism.
Mm-hmm. And again, legalism, which is, again, very similar, keeping rules. The legalistic person is a person who's a little bit more self-disciplined than I am. That's legalism. I'm totally fine. And so it gets very subjective as we relate to one another. And again, we take our system, our process that we love and has benefited us. I think you got to do it this way. But you don't necessarily have to do it this way. There are some things, absolutely, that are essential. But, yeah.
I can't imagine how difficult it must be in Europe, because it appears from an outsider that each European nation mm-hmm. has an individual culture.
Mm-hmm.
The French
mm-hmm.
culture is different from the Russian culture. Germans yeah. are different. Belgians are different.
Mm-hmm.
Yugoslavians are different. Greeks.
Yep, yep. Well, and that's what makes it, yeah, that's what makes it complicated, because that, again, so much figures into our worldview and things. But one of the beautiful things about Christianity is that it's a multi-ethnic body that God is creating. And so Paul emphasizes that. He says, look, as much as you love the law and as much as it is beneficial, faith precedes the law. And he talks about that in chapter 3, a little bit as well in chapter 2. You know, 430 years before Moses was given the law, Abraham was justified by faith. Faith has the priority over the law. It was always God's plan to create a body of people who relate to him by confidence, trust in his promises. And so don't try to substitute that with the law. Don't try to replace that with the law. On the other hand, the law is beneficial. It has some benefits. Paul asks in, I think it's chapter 3, verse 19, why the law? Well, there's a couple of things it does for us. And we looked at some of the other things that are mentioned in Romans, mentioned in 1 Timothy. But in Galatians chapter 3, it has two purposes. One is to do what? It has a negative purpose, to expose sin and to condemn us, to prepare us for, to call out to something greater than us, to imprison everyone under the power of sin. But then until Christ came, it also had a positive effect. It is like a pedagogue or a schoolmarm who keeps us in line, protects us, builds that fence around us, and keeps us in line until Christ comes, which is at the end of chapter 3, the offspring, who died for us, who gave his life for us, who fulfilled the law for us. And once he came, then our confidence is in him. But, chapter 6, verse 2, we, just because the law has been fulfilled, just because the law had a very specific purpose, the Mosaic law had a very specific purpose for Israel, it was essentially their constitution, it doesn't mean we're lawless. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, the Torah of the Messiah. We are under the law, a new law, a law that we are equipped and prepared to obey by the residence of the Spirit in us. James, the youth talked about this week, it's fascinating that James uses this term, the law of liberty. We don't think of the law as giving liberty, right? We think of the law as oppressing, keeping us, taking away our freedoms. But it is the law of freedom. The perfect law of freedom. So living within the commands of Christ gives us the freedom to obey and to live in righteousness, to live in a proper relationship There's other verses as well. Romans 8:2, we can look there. Just because Paul seems to have very harsh words on everyone who would require obedience, it doesn't mean we're lawless. It's the kind of obedience they're requiring and what they think their obedience accomplishes. I get access to God through my circumcision, through my keeping of rules and days and not eating this and eating that. No, you don't. It's not what your obedience accomplishes. Your obedience flows from your justification. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free." Again, law and freedom from the law of sin and death. And so the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that His law, His new law, gives us freedom. And you can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. I mentioned James 1, 25. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared and teaches us deny all ungodliness. Is that something like that? But the same grace that saves us puts some strictures on us in how we live. Titus 2, 11 and 12. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So the same grace that saves us instructs us to deny ungodliness, to not deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Man, I need a styptic pencil here. What's going on? I'm going to stop. Okay. Any other comments or questions or favorite passages? I'm surprised no one's mentioned Galatians 2:20. It's a great verse, right? And one thing, and I would say maybe even a central verse, the heart of Paul's gospel, that we are identified completely with Christ. Here he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Later we saw he says, "We crucify ourselves," right? So responsibility flows from justification. Our response flows from salvation. But Paul says in 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live," I do have responsibility, agency, "I live by faith in Christ who gave his life for me." So his death is my death. His resurrection is our resurrection by faith. His righteousness is our righteousness. His righteousness is attributed to us. Our righteousness is not our own. It's a foreign righteousness. And his acceptance by the Father's delight in him, is the Father's delight in us. All because of Christ, not because of what we've done, not because of our rule keeping. If it was up to our rule keeping, we would have no hope. It was all because of Christ.
Chris.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then Life Action came, where I was at, and it was a great ministry, and the Lord just really used it to expose my own heart in my, you know, like it gave this questionnaire, and it was just very pointed about, you know, agree with God on how you answer everything. Do you like to read the Bible? You know, and you had to say yes or no. What would God say about you? And so they had, and the Lord just used that to change our lives completely. But then we kind of went too far in whatever direction you want to call it, similarly to the fundamentalist idea. And in the whole rule keeping, but like the whole how do you appear on the outside and make sure you're not doing anything that's offensive in any way whatsoever. And then when the Lord just opened our eyes about through John Piper's ministry about the great doctrines of grace. And here we are raising our children to try to be godly children and make sure that we don't, go too far in one direction or the other, no matter what we're wearing or what we're watching or what we're listening to. And we were like steeped into focus on the family and all how it just really got a hold of everybody during that time period. And friends of mine went to Bill Gothard, I think it is. We came here, and I remember distinctly going to Sunday school, and they were. Something came up about watching a particular type of movie, and I was convinced that if you're a Christian, you're not going to let your children see anything that's not, G. And so I was asking, well, why would a Christian even allow that kind of thing? I asked a question. And it was the first time that I heard a person in spiritual authority say, well, some people may believe that this is a way for them to be able to talk about things and address things, and it just really pushed back on that whole idea. And so just understanding the crucified in Christ, it's not me who lives, lives through me, and that none of these things are worth anything, was hard to give up because you were just so ingrained. But then again, then I kind of swung too far, thinking, well, then if you're doing all those things, then you're not really saved at all. And then it came back around to, okay, what was the motive? The motive was to try to be holy because God says that we're supposed to be holy. He is holy.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the motive is to be holy, but then you do it the wrong way. And so this whole idea of realizing that it's not our works, it's not what we do, it's not how we dress, it's not those things. Even though those things are important, that it's still, that's the only way to Christ, is through faith.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. But again, it'll never stop being a tension, right? But that's good because God doesn't expect us to turn off our minds and just kind of like, whatever everyone says. Our faith is a rational faith that requires engagement. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we make, especially as leaders, is we think everyone grows at the same tempo. And we're not patient. People have ups and downs and times when they're changing rapidly and times when they're struggling and we just got to push through, but from the right motive.
But it is a constant tension.
It is, absolutely.
I mean, it's a whole lot easier if it says, if you do this, then you're holy. Like, follow these rules.
If we had five things we could just boil it down to and just check it off every day.
Even the Pharisees originally started off well. Because they wanted, the whole movement was a result of, I want to get rid of paganism in Israel. That was their original intent. That's why God punished us. He sent us into exile. We got to get rid of idols. We got to smash all these idols. But then, like you said, they lost the main thing, and then they started to become corrupt.
Right. It's a good reminder that our greatest strengths can very easily become our greatest weaknesses, right? And we just need to always examine ourselves in light of the scriptures. Am I forcing my preferences on other people? And again, I know I've said this in the series. I say it at every opportunity I can to my students in Croatia. But there are black and white biblical principles. There are principles of wisdom that may look a little bit different in each person's life, but are still biblical and highly important. But then there's preferences. And if we elevate our preferences to the level of biblical principles, especially to spiritual leaders, what do? You surround yourself by yes men who can't grow on their own. But the people that are growing, that are studying the scriptures and beginning to see, Brackett doesn't, it's kind of his thing, but this isn't really what the scriptures say, and I have some freedom here. I'm going to drive that person away from me, and I'm going to be surrounded by immature people my whole ministry. that can't think for themselves, that need to be told when to get up and when to go to bed, and what they can do and what they can't do each day. And that gets frustrating because you can't really, they're immature, you can't trust them with the ministry. And so you're, but it also gives you kind of this central place of authority and everyone, but you never understand why, wow, my church never seems to grow, or all the people I thought were growing, they left my church. And you're bitter toward them, but why? Because they recognize that there's limits to your spiritual authority. Here, this is the truth. And so it's a tension, a challenge. And it's funny. One example, you know, you can't marry. A guy can't marry a gal who's older than he is because Adam was created before Eve. Until your daughter falls in love with a guy who's 2 or 3 years younger than he is. Now it doesn't work anymore because it's in your family, you know? And that's a concrete example that we have seen. And so then you're going to lose your daughter who's marrying a godly guy who happens to be 2 years younger than she is. You know, it's just, but I mean, that's a silly example, but it's a real example. And that's, you have a, there may be a reason, you know, there, it may be in general that when you think about maturity, gals are further down the road and then she's already older. Yeah, there may be some wisdom there, but if you elevate that to a biblical principle and then try to prove it from the scriptures, you're going to alienate people. It's just, yeah. Anyway, it's nice to have the freedom to be able to talk about those things, because in Croatia, the ministry is so small, you can't actually use concrete examples or, oh, I know who you're talking about. So, okay. Any other comments? Again, just a very, I think we covered all the verses that, that I had on my list, the purpose of the law, again, life by the Spirit. I think about this constantly, those four different descriptions of our relationship to the Spirit. Walk, meaning walk around, conduct your life, be led by, be walk in step with the Spirit, and then also live by the Spirit. Just that comprehensive relationship that we have with the Spirit, which we don't. We tend to, as bad as good, non-Pentecostal Baptists flee from the Spirit too much. We don't have a healthy view of the Spirit.
I brought up, just real quick, Galatians 6:1, I brought up with Tim preaching mm-hmm. that, you know, there's this real push right now for empathy.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll describe it as jumping down in the pit with the person.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be appropriate sometimes, but I think Galatians 6:1, where it says, brother, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Just understand that when I sin, not only am I sinning against God, but I'm tempting.
Mm-hmm.
I could be tempting others who are trying to help me, which is terrible. And then also, mm-hmm. when I see someone in sin, don't ever just make that assumption. I could go in there and help that person out.
Sure.
Never be tempted. Like, I would never be tempted.
Yeah.
And I'm going to help you out. I think it's just a good warning, and it also works against that. Because that I'm seeing empathy. I mentioned it last time, but in the corporate world, this concept of empathy is just taking over, right? You see it. It's really unbiblical. If you ever read the Screwtape Letters, I brought this up too. The whole section on the difference between empathy and biblical sympathy, I thought was really well done. So I think Galatians 6:1 points to that.
And I appreciate you saying that, Troy. I think sometimes, in fact, I had this discussion when I was in Germany, and dealing with a colleague, and one brother was wanting to just be very empathetic and patient. And I said, look, I think our tendency when we're dealing with a spiritual leader is to think, well, he'll bounce back pretty quick. We just need to give him a little time. He knows everything he needs to know. I think we need to look at them as someone who's fallen in a trap. And to pull someone out... You who are spiritual, you who are thinking rightly about this right now, takes some action and some exertion. And you can't just kind of, without end, think, oh, they'll bounce back. And then all of a sudden, they've not only done damage to themselves, their marriage, their family, they've done significant damage to the ministry. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard here, but it's really hard in the mission field when you're, you know, you always feel like you're down two or three people to put someone on the bench, but you have to for their sake. You who are spiritual, do something. Undertake something. Be empathetic, gracious, and kind, but be active. Mm-hmm. Take some action. And we need that. We need that. We were talking about accountability before the beginning of the class. And accountability is great if we're willing to be accountable, but it's pointless if we're not going to open up our lives to each other. We need it.
I think one of the things that happens, speaking from some experience, is old age gives you patience.
Really?
You see the end coming, and you say, I don't have much time. I better get on with it.
Yes.
And your patience starts to
Exactly.
diminish.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You see the urgency.
Sure.
And you're a little bit tired of putting up with everyone's foolishness, too. So.
No.
Not you, but other older people I know, including myself. All right. Well, thank you so much for your participation in this.